Well, in Revelation chapter 17, we finished, of course, the judgments of God upon the world. It is done, according to the testimony in Revelation 16. And in a sense, it's very similar to the parable Jesus told the Pharisees of the landowner that entrusted to his servants to take care of the vineyard while he was away, and he would come back. And when he came back, he had first sent, of course, his servants to try to collect. They killed his servants. They wounded others. Then he sent his only son. He thought, hey, well, they'll respect him. Instead, they see, hey, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and we'll take over. The inheritance will be ours. And so they take over, and Jesus tells this parable and says, what will the landowner, the owner of the vineyard, do when he comes back? And they said, well, he's going to destroy those horrible guys that did all these things and did not pay what they should have paid. So the idea there is it's a picture of now God is judging the world. He is coming back. He's going to make it right. Chapter 17 and 18 essentially are two chapters giving the detail of the fall of the world system known as Babylon the Great. Revelation is kind of a tale of two cities in a way. You've got Jerusalem, you've got Babylon. And the two cities really throughout the Bible that are focused on more than any other cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem is mentioned 776 times in the Bible, Babylon 264 times. Then you contrast that with other cities like Rome, only mentioned 9 times. So you can see the two prominent cities mentioned, the two contrasting world philosophies, if you will. That which trusts in God and that which establishes its own pathway to God, its own stairway to heaven, if you will, building its own tower, as we saw in the very origin of Babylon, which the term Babel means gateway to God, but it also means confusion. And that's what you end up with when you try to build your own way to God. You'll end up in confusion. Nimrod, of course, the first guy that we looked at, he's the one that started it all as he builds this tower to heaven, which some speculate was maybe an astrological platform in which to study the constellations and establish a direction from the stars. There's some actually Christian authors that have looked into some of the history of the constellations and looking at some of the writings about them and seeing certain things that led him to believe, that is Joseph Seiss as well as Bullinger, where they discovered that in many of the ways that the stars, the heavens, declare the glory of God, that God used the stars in a way with the stories behind the names, because we look at the constellations and we think how they come together in the shape and we call it a name by the shape. Actually, the names came as a result of the names of the stars and the stories between the names. It was kind of in a way to, without writing, without having anything in a written record, you had these stories that would pass on and you could memorize them by the stars. That was the most prominent thing as you'd go outside. Didn't have the lights, you didn't have TV to be distracted with. You go outside and the stars were just blazingly bright. And so the stories would come down and these writers discovered that what happened, if you look at Virgo the Virgin, for example, who has, you know, the constellation has a sun, the Virgin has a sun, and all the way through the constellation you can find some messages of the gospel right on through to Leo the Lion, who will eventually reign, the idea. But it got corrupted. It got corrupted and twisted into this astrological type of a thing to try to guide people's lives with. That's not what was ever intended initially. But there is some debate over this whole system. The point is, what does all this have to do with this revelation? The idea is there is a system. There is multitudes of systems in this world that set itself against God. You know, why do the nations rage? The psalmist says in Psalm 2. They are enraged with God. They want to cut their cords to be detached from Him. This is the thrust because of sin. We want to be independent from God. We want to be our own God. We would kill God if we could in our flesh because we would want to be God. So this is us by nature. Babylon is the fruit eventually of that. Imagine a world in which the Lord removes all of Christians, all of His people. Then you have the Antichrist establishing his domain. Then you have these cataclysmic events where God is judging them, but people's hearts are getting harder and harder as they set themselves against God. and they blaspheme God. This is the whole system of Babylon. So let's now take a look, as we recapped that overview, let's take a look at these verses describing the judgment of Babylon. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the many waters." The great harlot, the prostitute who sits on the many waters. As this enlarged vision of the destruction of Babylon is going to be given, now he is going to unfold this picture. Now, literally, this is this world system. This harlot, this woman, there are three women, by the way, in Revelation. The first woman that we looked at, of course, was the woman clothed with the sun, which represented Israel in chapter 11. And there is that battle between that seed of that woman, that male child that comes forth, and the dragon. And that battle, we saw, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman would be forever in enmity against the seed, or the seed of the serpent would be in enmity against the seed of the woman. That is, Satan's seed, his progeny, his followers, if you will, those whom he has directed and guided, those whom, when you think about it, what God says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil," it's because they had taken an ecclesiastical system and they had followed their traditions and they made void the word of God. Now the Gentiles, the Bible says they're children of wrath. That in a way there's a darkness there, but they don't know any better. But then he described children of the devil being those who were following eagerly a false system, a pseudo system of God. That is, people have a sense that this is following God. So he's going to show the judgment of this great harlot. The idea of the harlot, remember, spiritual adultery. In the Old Testament, his people were actually accused of committing harlotry, whoredom with other gods. And this is the great harlot. This is the big thing. Now remember what the original sin was, because that will come into play. Remember what Satan said to Eve, "If you take of the fruit, what would happen? You'll be like God." That was the temptation. You can be your own God. That is why Satan himself went from being this beautiful anointed cherub whom God created and was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And what was that iniquity? He was ambitious now. He looked at himself. He saw his beauty and he wanted to be God. The ultimate narcissistic event. Looking at himself, worshiping himself, wanting the world to worship him. And remember the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. "If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world that you came for." That's what Satan desires. He wants to be God. It's the same thing that he tempted Eve with. You can be your own God. And you know, it's the same thing that you're going to see unfold in the... Well, think about what the national religion of our nation is right now. Here's a quiz for you. What is the state religion right now? We do have a state religion. No, it's not Christianity. It's secular humanism. Man is the center. We've got it all that we need. We don't need God. We want to get rid of all the ideas of God out of any of the government trained schools, the training centers of the government for our young people. We want to remove all of those pictures. Now consider that. We've got our young people in the public school system trying to be a witness, and in many ways they get persecuted. It's a difficult situation because secular humanism really is the state religion, unfortunately. But this is all fitting in because later on you're going to find that Satan is going to use that because he is going to, as we saw in Revelation 13, he's going to establish this worship of the beast and those who follow him and follow his system. It's all eventually going to lead to the worship of him. He's going to set himself up in the temple and claim himself to be God. You know, we're getting so set up for this type of thing. The hero worship that we have now is just amazing. You know, people that are bigger than life. I mean, it's like, you know, ever since Elvis Presley, you know, I mean, the people screaming and crying, "Oh, Elvis," you know, now we're seeing more and more. I mean, that sounds corny to you, but hey, people are following these bigger than life celebrities. Celebrity worship. personality. But there, we're going to find in this end times, there's going to be a singular person that is going to be dazzling in his personality. Charismatic to the nth degree. Charming, powerful, wise. He is going to embody everything that is perfect about man apart from God. But in the end of the day, it's all described as the harlot. The idea of harlotry, serving other gods. Life without God. Wisdom, the Bible says, that descends from below is earthly, sensual, and demonic. He says, come, I'll show you the judgment. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she sits on many waters. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That is, they've gone after this alternative system of religion. They've been deceived. They've made drunk, in a sense, with the wine of her fornication. They've been intoxicated. The love of self. You know, given over to the delusion that man is the center of all things. So the kings of the earth enter into an agreement with this Babylonian system. You know, politically, everybody talks about who can deliver the votes. Imagine a conglomerate where all the religions are combined. I mean, that's what steers so many elections throughout the world. And yes, even in this country. What people believe, at their very base root, that is a driving force. Whether secular humanism or Christianity. But you've got here a conglomerate of all world's religions. And the kings of the earth, the whole inhabitants of the earth, now with no Holy Spirit to limit it through the church, the salt of the earth is no longer there to hinder this maddened worship, you know, of oneself. You're going to see them drunk and intoxicated with it. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. This woman, the harlot sitting on many waters, which we understand is, of course, that woman is the great city who reigns over the kings of the earth, described in the very last verse of this chapter. So he tells us exactly what that is. But this woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now we saw the beast with the blasphemous names, the heads and the 10 horns. We know who that references to, the great dragon, also the beast, and then also a government of the beast. And notice the appearance of this woman at verse 4, arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, isn't this interesting? In contrast to that which is the Lord, she's clothed with the symbols of riches and power of this world. Dyes of purple and red would be very, very expensive. Only the very wealthy could afford that. In many ways, it was a sign of royalty. And the world is in enmity with God. The strategy of Satan is for you to make friends with the world. That's essentially what happens here in its nth degree. Through religion, the power is gained. But here's the thing. God has not called us to look for the power in this world, to the church to control the power. We call that the Dark Ages, when the state church reigned over the authorities of the world. Now, we are called as Christians to be influential, but not control. There's a difference. In fact, if you think about it, people that control you through whether they're your boss at work or someone that has some control over you, whether economically or in a family situation, control is one thing, but you really don't respect that control. However, what lasts in you for a long time is when someone has been influential, where you see their character, their lifestyle. You look at Jesus and he laid his life down for the sheep. That influences, that encourages us, that inspires us to follow such a one who is selfless. But of course, Satan's strategy will be that much more of a control. He will rule through control. He holds captive those who do his bidding. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, now they're held captive by sin. And so there is this contrast between this woman, this whorish system of religion, an alternative to God, is now controlling the government. She's riding the beast. She's in control, at least it appears that way, riding the beast. And she's arrayed in all of these things, and in her hand a golden cup of the abominations, of course, always associated with idol worship. By the way, idolatry and covetousness are one and the same. Covetousness is idolatry. You know, we think of idolatry as someone worshiping a little idol. Back then, they had their little idols that they worshiped representing their gods. But in many ways, covetousness, that is desiring things, wanting this, wanting that, coveting houses and cars, and those things, that is tantamount to idolatry. Your thinking, your whole process of thinking is that if you could only get those things, you would be happy. If I could only have a little more money, if I could only have a bigger house, more, you know, things, that would make me happy. That's idolatry in a way that this is the idea, this whole religious system is going to be focused on the things of this world. Doesn't it strike you that large movements of Christianity, or what I'd say pseudo-Christianity in many ways, is revolving around proving the depth of their spirituality by the appearance of wealth? Like, I've got a lot of faith because I've claimed great riches. You know, if I'm a king's kid, I should have wealth. All king's kids should have great wealth. Abraham was rich. I mean, they go on and on with, you know, ripping scriptures out of context to show how Christians should be wealthy. Doesn't it strike you very similar to this whorish system where it's idolatry? It's a cup full of abominations. Things make you happy? No. If you use God to get things, you're making a big mistake. But if you use the things to reach others for God, that's a good thing. That's what God has called us to do, to use the resources He's blessed us with to turn it into ways that will multiply the kingdom, that will have an eternal impact. You know, that's why when you think about everything, when I think about my walk with God, it's not so much how much I'm giving to God. It's how much do I feel I need to keep back? And I pray every year, Lord, free me up to not worry about myself. I don't want to be caught up in what I can get for myself. I want to yield more and more to You for Your purposes. You know, it's funny that the first two commandments forbid idolatry, and the last two commandments of the Ten Commandments forbid covetousness. And yet it's all the same. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. And God, what He does is when you give yourself over to this system, sadly enough, it makes you intoxicated. This cup of drunkenness here. You do not love the truth, eventually you will be deluded into believing the lie. Famous Lenin statement, do you remember? Religion is the opiate of the masses. In many ways it's true. Watch how the beast is going to turn the tables on this woman. She's controlling this government, supposedly, at this point. She's in charge. Many have made this mystery, on her forehead her name, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Many have made that out, especially in the Reformation period, the Roman Catholic Church. I think that if you go back into the history, you could certainly make a strong case for it as the state church ruled over the governments of the world. But eventually was cast off, and as they used religion, and in fact it's not unusual for dictators to use religion to control the masses. But I believe that in this final system, it's going to be much more deceitful than just any one religious group. I think you're going to have that conglomeration of all religions eventually leading to the same place. Now, someone will say that. Well, I believe all religions lead to the same place. I love what Dave Hunt said in response to that. He says, yeah, that's true. All religions do lead to the same place. Thank God I'm not going there. Because only through Jesus Christ in a living relationship can you escape that place that all religions of the world will eventually lead to. Because they're man-made, and they're systems of men, and they're used by men. And small wonder why so many people are disgusted with God because of the model of religion. What they're rejecting is the religion of man rather than God. But then again, of course, there's still that rebellion against God that they need to deal with. So he says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, this is certainly true in church history. There is no greater persecuting agent than the church against true believers. I mean, it doesn't. You look at the Fox Book of Martyrs and you see what many martyrs, thousands, millions literally of people went to their deaths in standing strong, in standing hard on the Bible and on God's word and on the truth of their walk with God, as opposed to the religious system that was forcing them into a mold. And so he was amazed. Why was he amazed? Well, he knew that persecution was coming from Rome. But what amazed him now in this final Roman expression, in the final days, this revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist, what amazes John is that it's religion that is the big persecutor. He says, the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. I'm going to tell you the mystery. And we read through this and we thought, okay, great. Thanks for clearing that up. Because it actually, we enter into some of the most confusing, the most varied interpreted parts of the Bible. There are more views on this section than in any other portion of the Bible. Tons of different viewpoints on this. When it was meant to clarify, it's actually confused. So you have to really pay close attention to it. But, you know, just remember that all of this leads to the worship, the religion of man. We're impressed with ourselves. Fact is, we really can't see ourselves that well. If we could see what we really look like, we wouldn't be impressed. We see the outward. And we judge by outward appearance. Jesus warned us against that. What we really need to do is see ourselves truly as we are. Only the Lord can shine that light from His Word on us. Then we would not be impressed with ourselves and we would seek a Savior. We would say, Lord, forgive us, save us. I'm reminded of the story of the man and his wife living in the remote wilderness of Kentucky all of his life. And he decided it was time to visit the big city. In one of the stores, he picked up a mirror and looked at it, not knowing what it was. He said, how about that? Here I'm in this store and I find a picture of my daddy. So he buys it and takes it home. On the way home, he remembered his wife Lizzie didn't like his father, so he hid it from her and he put it in the barn. And every morning he'd go out there before leaving for the fields and go look at it. Well, Lizzie, his wife, began to be suspicious. What's going on? Why is he going out to the barn every morning? All those trips to the barn. So one day after her husband left, she searched the barn and found the mirror. As she looked in the glass, she fumed. So that's the ugly witch he's been running around with. I rather like that one. I'm sorry. Oh, if we could only see ourselves. Yeah, I know. It was corny, okay? All right, fine. It provides an illustration for me. This is how we are. We just don't know it. But see how the Babylonian influences will influence all the world religions eventually to come to this place. So let's take a look at this beast. He says in verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now that was always a picture of Satan. He was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That is the idea of where it all originates. So the beast here is essentially the dragon. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So now he is before them. Here is mind, the mind that has wisdom. What he's saying that for is saying, okay, this is going to get confusing, so hang on. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now remember, she's sitting on the waters, which is a picture of the nations and the world governments. The seven mountains now the woman sits. You know, the idea here of people have made this Rome simply because Rome is built on seven hills, and they give the hills Palatine, Aventine, Callian, Esquiline, Vimian, Quirinal, and Capitoline. And these are the you know, well known that Rome is the city of seven hills. So they've made that case here. And I'm sure in John's day that system was very much prevalent in Rome. However, mountains also are often used for governments. When you look at even the picture of the world governments in Daniel, then he speaks about that stone that eventually comes out and crushes all those world systems, and it becomes a mountain. And that is the mountain of the Lord, is the idea of his government. So in a way, she's riding on the governments, the seven heads of the seven mountains on which the woman sits, these governments that she is really all the way through history has controlled. Now, you can actually look at this and see throughout the world history, there have been seven main empires. Daniel speaks about four. He starts at Babylon because that was when Daniel wrote was Babylon, the head of gold, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire. And Rome never really was conquered, it just dissipated. It kind of collapsed from the inside until eventually the barbarians, you know, just took over. They just overran it. But the Bible says that in the last days, you're going to find this government of 10 toes, partly of iron, partly of clay. That is, it'll be partly of the old Roman government established again. That's why many commentators have believed that the system is going to start out of Europe, where the Antichrist will gain ascendancy. Now, picture those four. However, well, where is the seven? Well, before Babylon, you had two other empires that gave Israel fits. Two other major empires that were very world-dominating. That was the Assyrian Empire, and before the Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian Empire. You look at Egyptian Empire, Assyrian Empire, Babylon Empire, you follow every one of these empires through, and you'll be amazed at how related to the system of worship. The Egyptians, with their prognosticators and their priests, and the whole system of Isis and Horus, which goes back to, it's the same thing as Semiramis and Tammuz, who was the wife of and the son of Nimrod, or the supposed son. She said that after her husband Nimrod died, that miraculously she conceived an incarnation of Nimrod, calling him Tammuz, and it's a counterfeit Christianity in a way. But it all the system, the idea here is that this woman, this harlot, controls and has influence over every one of these seven mountains. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Now that fits perfectly because five of those have gone. The one that is Rome, and one has not yet come. That will be the final empire, the 10 nations, the 10 toes. He says, and the beast, notice, he says, and when he comes, he must continue for a short time. Well, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, it will be just for a short time, 3.5 years. Not very long to be a dominating empire. But the beast that was and is not, that is dragon, is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and going to perdition. That bugged me when I first read that. Trying to explain things? Thank you, John. We have no clue what you just said. But in reality, it makes total sense when you follow through these world empires. When the Antichrist establishes that final empire, that seventh empire, the revived Roman Empire, he's going to suffer. He is not just a government, but he's also a person. He's going to suffer what perceives to be a mortal wound. He's going to be revived again, and people are going to marvel at him. And we talked about how that could have been the time when, instead of just being influenced by Satan, he is now totally taken under the control of Satan. Satan incarnates him and controls. And it could be the reference here that he is him the eighth, which is of the seven, and is going to perdition. In other words, Satan, what we find is the woman who's controlling this false system, controlling all these world governments, in a sense, is really, she thinks she's controlling, but Satan is the one controlling it all. See, he's of the seven and is going to perdition. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. So in that final Roman Empire, it'll be representative of 10 kings who have received no kingdom but as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They'll be under the influence of Satan as well. And some commentators have talked about how it's the European community, you know, the 10 nations. Well, there's more than 10 nations now, so it has to be more than just Europe. But is this the old Roman Empire establishing over there now? Is that the precursor to it? I think you've got a strong case to make. Ultimately, this is where the world governments are going to go. Even if we don't understand, or even if we're just, and we are speculating as to how this is all going to come together, even if we're totally wrong, ultimately what you do know is this. Whatever form the world government is in the final picture, and however religion is used to catapult this world government to power, ultimately this is where it's going to lead. So if everything we've just speculated on comes to pass, fine. If it doesn't, that's okay. It will lead to this. So you do know this. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. See, that's where I want to be. You know, I don't want to be with the one that was and is not and is going to perdition. I want to be the one that is and was and is to come. I want to be with Him. I want to be one who is chosen and faithful. Then He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So in other words, He's given the interpretation here so that we know exactly what those waters represent. "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire." That is, once this final government gets established, it's going to do away with all of these religious things that it used, this whorish religious system that it used to get its power. Once it gets its power, it's going to turn on the woman. It's going to throw her down, and it's going to make her desolate. It's going to eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, it has to, because this Antichrist will not honor any religion except He will be the center. It's interesting how in John's day, this is what was happening in the Roman Empire at that time as well. It became a worship of the empire, empire worship. They became impressed with themselves. They instructed that the people worship Caesar. They had to say Caesar is Lord. If you didn't say that, if you said Jesus is Lord, you'd be thrown to the lions, because you contradicted that system. Well, can you imagine those believers in the time that even survive up to this point in the tribulation? And there won't be a whole lot of them, because so many of them will be persecuted to the death. Here, those that are still resisting will be so persecuted. But now it's going to turn the table even on this religious system. "For God, notice, has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose." God has put it in whose hearts? Even these 10 kings. God is ultimately still on the throne, even though Satan thinks He's in charge. Because He's turned people over to be deluded because they did not receive the love of the truth. The most damning thing in Revelation is the delusion. Folks, right now people choose not to believe, but one day they will not be able to believe, because they've hardened their hearts so much. And so He's put it in their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And then just to give a little bit more of a picture here, "The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So this woman, this religious system, really is a city. And that's where we come to Babylon the Great. So the only question remains here, especially as we get into chapter 18, as he describes a little bit more about the destruction of what many people believe is the political and economic Babylon. This is the religious Babylon. Now we get to the political Babylon, and he's going to now unfold about the city. This woman is the city. She's the religious system, this whore, but she's also a city, represented by Babylon the Great. Do you know how many people have debated on what Babylon represents? Heslop, in his book, The Two Babylons, makes a strong case that this Babylon is none other than Rome. The city of Rome, the Vatican, if you will, the under the control of the popes. Strong documented information that goes all the way through church history that makes a strong case for this. Is that system residing there? In John's day, I believe it did, and I think it carried over into the ecclesiastical system that got corrupt by men. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with people following and worshiping Jesus Christ. And I believe many people that are even part of of whether it's a Protestant, you know, background or even a Catholic background, people who have their eyes on Jesus are safe. They get caught up in the religious system, the traditions of men, you got to be careful. Because what are you trusting in? Satan likes to confuse things. Others have said, well, America really is Babylon. I mean, we've got the whole Babylonian system. We are the corruptors of the world. Make a strong case there. When you come to Zechariah chapter 5, it kind of makes sense as he speaks about this woman called wickedness who's thrown into a basket with a lead cover on it, and then at the end, she's moved from where she is to the land of Shinar, which is the land of where Iraq is, or Babylon. And somehow the transfer of power goes, and it did in Babylon, it went to Pergamos. That became the center. Then it went to Rome. Presumably, some have said it's come over here to America. I'll give them that just because of our philosophy. Is the spirit of Babylon at work in this country? I would say very much. But will it literally come back to the land of Shinar? Will it come back to the actual place where it originated? And that the center of the world will be not here in America. The most powerful city in the world here, New York City, will not be anymore, but it will actually be established in Iraq, in the Middle East, in the rebuilt Babylon. Some say that's impossible. There's not enough time. If you say that, then we're delaying the Lord's coming. Well, it's interesting. There's a lot going on over there right now. A lot of money is being poured into that area. And if some semblance of democracy could get established there, who knows how wealthy, how powerful that could be in a short time. I don't know. All I know is that the Lord has it all worked out in the end, and when we actually see these things unfold from our vantage point, we'll be looking from heaven. But when those that are on the earth will at least take comfort that ultimately the Lord is working His purposes, because He's fulfilling His purposes, even though these authorities don't know it. Just like today. All authority that exists today is given by God. He's the one that's behind the ultimate scene. Satan may be behind the scenes pushing buttons, controlling things in this world, but he's actually only just a puppet in the hands of God who is eventually going to unfold His purpose that's going to allow for you a test. Will you follow God through His Son, Jesus Christ, or will you follow some other alternative system that you've manufactured or you've followed from some other way? The God of the Bible or the system of Babylon? There's only two religions in the world, you know. Salvation by works and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All man-made religions are in that category of salvation by works. Something that you've got to do, something you've got to perform, some ceremony you must follow, then you can be saved, maybe, if you do enough. But you'll come over here to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, His God's only Son, poured out His life's blood because He loved us so much that we might have eternal life through Him. He paid it all, that we could have life in Him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith. That's the avenue. What's your part? Faith. Simply, thank You, Lord. I'll accept that. I believe. What great news that is.